Welcome to the Ministry of Grace. We trust that this message will encourage you, challenge you, and inspire you to be all that you can be.
Well, I believe that I'm in a privileged position, and I have seen over this last year in particular, God binding up broken hearts within this fellowship and setting people free within this fellowship, because there's something that I like to say from time to time, and it's this: if you haven't got it, you can't give it. If you haven't got peace, you can't give peace. If you haven't got freedom, you can't portray freedom. And I believe there's men, women, and children in this room that God has set free from certain things so that you can be who God's called you to be. And I also believe there are still people who are running, and it's time to stop running and start praying and saying, Lord, show me afresh. The vision you gave me, renew it within me. Amen. Amen. We bless our children and those that care for our children as they go out to their lessons. Be blessed. Whew, I don't know about you, but I'm already exhausted. Just to let you know, Paul, I've probably got 3 weeks to catch up on. Is that okay? Yeah? Okay. Many of you will know that we've had some visiting speakers over the summer period, and you know, for me, I feel as if I'm new at this. So I'm going to make sure Paul doesn't fall asleep. Is that okay? We've been looking through the book of James, and I do encourage you and urge you really to read James for yourself, because it's practical Christianity. It's what writers say, shoes on the floor. James, half-brother of Jesus, he talks about a lot of things. He challenges many people. He challenges the church. He's talking to Jewish converts to Christianity. He's talking in a time of severe persecution. In chapter 1, he talks about persevering. Let perseverance, he says, finish its work. And I want to remind us that there's times in our lives that we need to let perseverance finish its work. That there's something that God is doing in us and through us. And you know, church is not a place where we just come and encourage one another. Church is not just a place that we can leave being refreshed, hopefully, encouraged, hopefully, but challenged, hopefully, as well. Church is a place, and church is what Christ gave his life for. I remember a while ago, Susan speaking to a man that's been called of God, and he was running away, and he said, you know, I love God, I love Jesus, but I just don't like the church. And Susan said, but Christ died for the church. And he died for me and he died for you. And yes, we are imperfect. Can someone just let Chet in? He's looking rather lonely at the back. church is what Christ died for. And here's the revelation. You're the church. So whether you're here for the first time or you've been here for many years, in this particular gathering, we're church. When we meet with other brothers and sisters, it's church. When we get involved in things that are happening around the world, it's church. When I go to Uganda and I preach in a village, it's church. And Christ died for his church. And what we find with James seemed to come across, if you don't get his heart, as being hard, but he's not. He's actually a pastor. He has a pastoral heart. What I mean by that is a pastor is a shepherd. A shepherd is to care for the flock. A shepherd is to lead the sheep into pastures where they can be fed. A shepherd is, I'm smiling because there's yet another face, but they're going around. A shepherd is someone that will protect when the wolf and the lion and the bear comes. The shepherd is there. The shepherd will lay in front of the pen so that the wolf cannot get into the sheep. And this is James. He is a man who's been called. But he's a man that understands what it is to be persecuted. And I'm not just talking about small things. He's watched as brothers and sisters are sawn in two. They're boiled for the gospel. They're crucified upside down. Himself, at the end of his life, he was thrown off the top of the temple, and yet he didn't die. So an angry mob beat him to death. He understands what it is to give. He understands what it is to believe. And sometimes in our life, I believe we can forget that Christ died for the church. So I want to continue in James, and we're in James 5, coming to the end of this small book. And it starts at verse 7, and he simply says this: be patient. Be patient. And I've sown some grass seed just recently, and every day I'm looking to see if it's grown. Is it grown yet? Because if you look along the ground, you can just see the little bits of green coming through. And on Saturday, I ordered some turf, and I just rolled it out, and it's instant grass, because I'm impatient. I want to see the results. And I don't know about you, and I don't tend to do this, but I believe some people do. You know, they shout at their microwave going, hurry up, we're impatient. We want it and we want it now. And maybe that's just me. There's things where, you know, when I see it, I want to do it. And I used to have this problem. That when I saw something needed doing, I used to want to go and do it. Because I was impatient waiting for someone else to do it. Have you ever been in a coffee shop and you're thinking, oh my goodness, how long does it take? Do you have to personally go and grind the beans yourself? How long does it take? And you can imagine, you know, hypothetically, you stamp on your feet because we're living in a world where we haven't got time. Susan was relaying a sad story to me. I feel it was sad on the way to church today, where she was driving home from shopping and she was on the wrong side of the road to do anything. But as she was driving, she noticed a female riding her bike on the pavement, and all of a sudden she fell. And she fell into the road, and Susan's thought was, my goodness, if a car comes, she'll get run over. But then she saw a man jogging along and thought, that's okay, he'll help. And he jogged by. He hadn't got time to stop. And when we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, that's how it's put in the Bible. It says there was a man, wasn't it? If you remember the story, he was beaten and left for dying, and yet people just walked by. They didn't have time. And it mainly goes on about the religious people. But then they said there was one person. So in our lives, you know, when James says afresh, be patient, brothers and sisters, in other words, he's talking to the church, be patient. But then he gives us hope. He says here, be patient, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. And he's saying, listen, Christ has come, he's ascended, he's at the right hand of the Father, but he's coming back. And he said, be patient. He's saying this to be patient in affliction, to be patient in your suffering. There may be things that you're going through. And I'm saying to you afresh today, be patient, because God's coming back. And he's coming back for you, a victorious bride. Be patient in your trial and tribulation. Be patient until the Lord's coming. And every generation believes Christ is coming back. But in the day that was being preached, they believed Christ was coming that week. That's how confident they were. Be patient. And you can imagine you're in a time of conflict and turmoil. And you're going, that's okay, because God's coming back. It's okay, because Christ's coming back. It's okay. God's got a plan for me to prosper me and not to harm me. He says, be patient. And I want to stress for me and you as God's church, there may be things that you're believing for. There may be things that you're hoping to see. There may be things in the natural that you feel, this is what I want to do. This is what God is calling me to do. There may be a time where you're going, God, build your church. Lord, come and inhabit us here. And well, now is the time, isn't it? I don't know about you, but in my life, and I'm sure if you think about it, there's been things that God has highlighted to you. There's been things that he's highlighted to you. And he said, this is what I'm going to do in your life, child. But be patient. Be patient. And then he goes on to say, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield a valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and the spring rains. And there was two rains. One would help the seed to germinate and the other one would help it to grow. But can you imagine as a farmer, you go out and you sow your seed and then the next day you go and dig it up to see if it's growing? It wouldn't work, would it? Farmers, if you're in farming or you've ever planted any grass seed, you'll know that there's a process that has to go and a process that has to take place. Scripture says it like this. It says, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies. Now, Jesus is talking about his body there, but using that as a principle. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains but a seed. But if it dies, it will produce a fruit 30, 60, 100 times that which is sown. And there's things in my life and your life. And if you're here today, maybe this is something for you to grab hold of. There's a seed been planted in your life. There's a promise that God has planted in your life. But there's a process that has to die, that has to remain out of your control. And as God brings the rain and he brings the warmth, that will germinate. But there's a period of waiting. Seed, time, and harvest. You cannot have seed and then harvest. And actually, Scripture talks about the parable of the sower, doesn't it? And many people use this frame. I'm not saying this is wrong. I'm just going to give you another perspective, another way of looking at it. It says we are harvesters in God's field. Yes, that's what we tend to hear, or maybe we've said ourselves, that I could say, Lord, you've called me to harvest. No, God's actually called me to sow seeds. Because Scripture tells me that the word is the seed. So I sow the seeds, and then God brings the rain. God brings the germination. God brings the fruit. I can do nothing about that. Once it's gone into the ground, once it's been sown into someone's heart, I can do nothing, but God can. God can water. Scripture tells us about some of the disputes in Scripture. It says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. Well, it also goes on in that Scripture to say, you can do nothing apart from God. So we are sowers of God's word. We will see the harvest come in, but we are sowers of God's word. But there's a time, there's a waiting, there's a period. James is saying here, be patient in the presence of suffering. I've had the privilege of being able to speak with one or two people, and I met with someone this week, and he's been through a time of patience, but a time that God has shown him things, a time that God has revealed things, a time that God has allowed that seed that's been sown in his heart and in his life to die, to say, God, I can't do nothing, but you can. And I want to encourage us as a church through the writings of James. Yes, just a small book. Yes, just a few passages, but a man who has God's heart, a man who understands what it is to suffer, yet a man who brings encouragement, correction, and direction. Just a series of words put together. Be patient till the Lord's coming. He's coming back. He gives the illustration of a farmer. He waits patiently for a valuable crop. I want to encourage you afresh. If God has said something to you, be patient. Wait for the autumn and the spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. We're encouraged. I remember many years ago, I was at my former church, and we had a 10-week series on, are you an amillennialist, a premillennialist? And I'm going, and I never understood, and I wish I had a mind that would be able to grasp these certain things. But I remember asking a question. Now, hopefully you'll get this, but we had, I'm sure it was really good teaching. It's just that it went over my head. I just couldn't understand it. And I said to my pastor, I said, can you ask me a question? There's a parable in the Bible. It talks about the 10 virgins. And he said, yes. And I said, there's 5 foolish and 5 wise. He said, yes. I said, the 5 wise are called to live as if Christ is coming back. He said, yes. I said, right, that's good enough for me. I don't care if I'm an amillennialist, premillennialist, postmillennialist, a Calvinist or whatever. I have to live my life as if Christ is coming back. And this is what James is saying to his listeners. He said, you may be suffering persecution, and maybe you've suffered persecution. I'm reading a book, and when I say reading a book, I'm listening to it on Audible. And it's a secular book, and it's called The Red Ribbon. And I can't put the book down, but it's not for the faint-hearted. It's talking about a woman's perspective during the Holocaust. And it's a woman's perspective as a seamstress who's working in these good times and these joyous times and these hard and difficult times. And I'm watching it and I'm thinking, my goodness, I know nothing about persecution. If someone lies about me, or someone don't turn up on time, or they don't pay me the money that they owe me, I feel that I'm being hard done by. But when I read other stories, when I listen to what's being said in Scripture, where men and women are laying their lives down for what they believe in, yeah, it checks me. But it also gives me a balance, because God's given me what he's given me. He's given me my health, and he's given me my prosperity, and he's given me a mouth to speak. So I need to use what God has given me. Instead of being saying, Lord, you know, how can I live with a full stomach when other people are starving? Maybe what God is saying to me and to you and to his church, as you feed yourselves, you'll be able to feed others. There'll be seeds you'll be able to sow. James is saying to his listeners, in all of this, you're going through trial and tribulation. It produces character. There will be a hope. He says, be patient, because the Lord's coming back. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. And I want to remind you that if you go through tough times, and maybe you're not, maybe it's just me, but if you're going through tough times, be patient. The Lord's coming is near. Susan went to a birthday party yesterday, and there was a couple of characters from a film, and they were dressed up, obviously, and the children were just standing in awe. And she said, to see that childlike faith, that's how we should live our lives. Stay in awe. Christ is coming back. Not to believe the lies. Rick said last week, and I thought it was excellent the way he put it. He said, the devil lies to you. The devil can't do anything. The devil can't take your body. The devil can't kill you. You're in God's hands. But we should have that childlike faith and say, the Lord is coming. So that's an encouragement, I hope. As we're waiting for the spring and the autumn rains, let's be patient and stand firm. And to stand firm is, that's how I stand firm, so no one can push me. There's a time if we're on tiptoes and someone push you, then you can easily topple. But God's saying, stand firm. There's a message, a series that God gave me some years ago. It's to be rooted, to be rooted, to be planted, to be planted in the house. That means find a church that God says, this is a place you can grow. You might not like it. There might be a lot of pruning. There might be the fertilizer that you don't like the smell of at times, but if it's the right place, plant yourself there. Whether it's here or somewhere else really makes no difference to me, because we want you to be in a place where you can grow. As you're planted in the house, you're rooted not to the house, you're rooted to the Word, God's Word. Because we heard from Sandro, if you put your faith in people, you'll be disappointed. But if you put your faith in God, it'll allow your roots to go down. Planted in the house, rooted in the Word, connected to the vine. That's Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. There is a time where we need to say, Lord, come and breathe afresh on us. Stand firm then. Stand firm, knowing that God's given you an armor to put on. James is reminding the listeners, the Christians that have been through persecution. If you start reading from 1 through, you'll understand what they suffered. If you read through Scripture ever any length of time, maybe this is just me, you think, I don't know if I like this Christian life. Because it's full of persecution. It's full of hardship. But we miss the point. The point is this: this life is but a vapor, Scripture says. It's but a vapor. It's the eternal life that we have to come. Joyce died suddenly. It was one of them suddenly moments. As I said, and I make no excuse for this, from a Christian perspective, happy days. She lived a full, long life, looking to go on holiday, and God takes her, bang. No suffering, no pain, happy days. But for the family that's left behind, grief and bereavement. But for Christians who lose, yes, they're sad. Yes, they think, what if? But they know that we can stand firm. We can suffer persecution. We can wait for the rains to come. We know that Christ is coming back. And then he goes on in verse 9. He always has to spoil it to us, James. He goes, don't grumble against one another, as if we would. We live in the world, don't we? We're not of the world. But he says, this is called street preaching for no other reason, as he says it as it is. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. I heard a minister put this in a really good way, and he said, whenever you feel like you're in judgment, he said, just picture Christ behind the door, and maybe you won't say anything. And when you go through that period where you just give it to God, distract yourself. This minister, these are not my thoughts. He said, when we distract ourselves, we take our eyes off of the problem and we fix them upon Christ, the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. So in other words, if you're lost in worship, then you're not thinking about anything else. If someone's erred against you, as Scripture says, someone has done something wrong, the Bible says, give it to God. That's hard to do, isn't it? James, as I say, is a practical pastor. He's saying, listen, I know there's times where you want to tell me exactly what you think of me. Don't. Give it to God. I know there's times where you can speak negatively to one another. Don't. Give it to God. Allow God to do something within you. Because do you know what? Christians are like different metals. And if you take different metals and you blend those metals together, you get something called friction. Get friction. And I remember trying to articulate this very point, and God showed me a picture on this time my mind works of two magnets. And if you get two opposing magnets, it doesn't matter how close you get those magnets together, they won't do that. They won't meet. You can push as hard as you like, but there's a friction there. There's an energy, if you like. There's a force at work that will not allow you to connect. And when we patiently wait for God, grumbling is like a friction. Doesn't allow us to connect to the Spirit of God. It robs us. So if you take this practical preaching of James, if you take it and you look at it, and he says, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you too will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. This is not a negative, it's a positive. He's saying, brothers and sisters, don't grumble because you rob yourself of a blessing. You rob yourself of a blessing. And I know it's hard to grumble. Not to grumble, should I say. It's easy to grumble, isn't it? It's hard not to grumble. It's hard not to judge. My goodness, we make judgments every day of our lives. But it's a judgment, it's a grumble that will pull someone else down. And God says, I want you to lift them up. And this is why Scripture is so powerful. It flies in the face of everything the world says. The world says, it's about me, myself, and I. It's all about me. If you see someone fall over in the road, jog on by. God doesn't tell us to do that, does he? He tells us to stop. He tells us to pick that person up, put them on our own donkey, and pay for them to get well. He asks us to go the extra mile. Nothing in life is wasted. If you're on a bus or you're on a train and someone who's less than you are, a pregnant woman, an elderly man or an elderly woman, someone who's infirm and disabled, are standing there, we should say, take my seat. Go the extra mile. Let's not grumble because there's not enough seats on the train. Let's be grateful that God's given me a seat that I can give to someone else. I hope this makes sense. James is such a practical ministry. Verse 10, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Take the prophets. He knew his Torah. He understood the Torah inside out, back to front. And he's saying, listen, go back to what God has said. And when we go through prophecy, basically, the Old Testament prophet was the man that would speak on God's behalf. And he would say, thus saith the Lord. We don't have those men today. We have words of knowledge and we have prophecy in a different way. But saying, Christ is coming back. Christ is coming to bring salvation. We know Christ has come and we know he's coming back. That's a new covenant we're under. But he says here, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord, not in their own voices. He said, take them as an example. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. We count as blessed those who have persevered. And this got me to thinking, as we think about prophecy, we go back to what God has said. I want you to go back to what God has said in your life. You know, we hear words like vision. Now, if you think about it, vision has at least two elements to it. It's what you see now and what you see in the future. So vision is, have a vision of the screen. I can see the screen now. If I use that simple illustration, in a few moments' time, there'll be words up on that screen. Now, that's not prophetic, is it? That's a vision. It's a vision because I can see the screen, but I know there's going to be words. God willing. Yeah? Do you get that? So, what's your vision? Isaiah 61 is the vision God's given me, and I'm outworking it. But what's your vision? Where do you fit in life? As James would say, be patient in persecution. And James would say in life, he said, let perseverance do its work. Is God causing you to be patient? Is God establishing perseverance in your life? Are the trials and tribulations, are they good and not so good? But what's the vision for you? What is God calling you to do in this place? What's God saying that he has on your life? Because there are times where we can think, if I'm not a platform minister, then God can't use me. That's wrong. The Bible says that the church is a body. So we've already established that we're the church here. We're the body. And it talks about the body being made up of many parts. Now, many years ago, the Lord spoke to me and he gave me a vision, and I haven't been quiet since. But I know what my calling is. But I also know what my calling isn't. And one of the hardest things for a senior pastor to do is not to do the things he's not gifted at. Because this is where patience has to develop. I want to get involved and go, I'll do it. If you don't turn up, I'll do it. If you don't do that, I'll do it. But God is saying, I'll be patient, Andrew. I'll bring the men and the women and the children along to make up the body. Because I can't have a body that's just a head or just a foot or just a hand or just a mouth. The body is made up of many people. And if you pray and you mention Grace Community Church in your prayers, you're praying for this body to grow. If you serve by encouraging others, you're causing this body to grow. As you say, Lord, let your will be done in my life, you're causing the body to grow. But when we go back and we look at what the prophets have said, the encouragement, and we look through many of the prophets, they suffered. Yet they clung on to what God said to them, that there's a time coming where you will be with me. Even on the cross, there was a man who deserved to die, and yet Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. There was hope. And we have a hope in a hopeless situation, don't we? And this is a good word, by the way. This is an encouraging word. Even though James is a street preacher, he's down to earth. He says it as it is. But he says, you know, remember the suffering. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. There was a vision. Grab a vision. Lord, speak to me, is what we should be praying. Lord, show me. Show me now and show me the future. And the thing that's kept me on Straight Street, the thing that's kept me encouraging and loving people, even when trial and tribulation comes, is the scripture that says trial and tribulation produces character. Character produces hope, and hope won't disappoint. And it's a hope that we grab hold of, isn't it? You need a hope. Scripture says that Christ is our hope, and he's an anchor for our souls, someone we can depend on. He is the foundation in which we build our lives on. Yes, we want homes to live in. Yes, we want cars to drive in. Yes, we want food in our stomachs. Yes, we want finances in the bank account, and there's nothing wrong with that, because if we haven't got it, we can't give it. But there is a hope, and I want to encourage us afresh as church to know that Christ is coming back, to be reminded that when we speak to our loved ones and our family and our friends and our enemies, that Christ is at the door listening, to remember that he wants us, he's willing us to be who he's called us to be. He's saying, listen, read what happened in the Old Testament. Read what happened to my prophets. Read how they persevered through trial and tribulation. And maybe you can glean something from it. And he is saying this to his people. Get a vision. See what God is saying. And then he goes on to say, you have heard of Job's perseverance. You have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And I read the book of Job. I've read the book of Job several times. And read it and tell me what you think. I think Job wasn't very patient, but he learned patience. He wanted it and he wanted it now, but he learned patience. It says of Job that he never sinned against the Lord. He had a bad day, didn't he? He had a bad day where he lost. Well, his wife said to him, curl up and die. His children were taken away. His livelihood had disappeared all in one day. Here's a man who understood persecution. And yet he's used here in the book of James as an illustration. He says, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. Blessed. My goodness. You have heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Grab those two words there, compassion and mercy. God is compassionate and full of mercy. So I want to encourage you to ask God to reveal that vision to you afresh. That if you're going through a time of persecution, whatever that persecution is for you, remember that Christ is coming back. The judge, Jesus Christ, stands at the door, he listens, but he's full of compassion and mercy. You see, James may bring it, he may say it as it is, but he's also pastoral. He's also saying, listen, God is slow to anger. He is full of mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, in verse 12, do not swear, not by heaven or earth or anything else. As you need to say, what you need to say is simple. A simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. And if we break that down, don't swear. And what they used to do, they used to give an oath. They'd say, I swear upon X, Y, Z that I will do this. And God's saying, don't do that. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Do you know what? I have many faults. I know you find that hard to believe. I have many faults. But one of the things, and pride is pride in the right sense. One of the things I pride myself on is, to the best of my ability, if I say I'm going to be there, I'll be there. Usually an hour early. Because I don't like being late. But if I say I will help, I will help. If I say I will give, I will give. If I say I will do something, I will do it. To the best of my ability. As Christians, as brothers and sisters, with the world watching, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And do you know what? This may be a revelation to some of us. It's okay to say no sometimes. It's okay to say no. But let your yes be yes and your no be no. If someone asks you to do something, think about it. And if it's in your power to do so, you can say yes. But if it isn't, you can say no. And by doing that, I believe that we will be a witness. We will sow seed. We will see germination. We will be able to persevere. In the book of James, and I do encourage you to read it, there's times where he's encouraging people to stand together. And that's why I encourage you to talk to people, to allow others to pray with you and minister with you, to break down into small groups, to join prayer meetings, to say to us in leadership, listen, I want you to walk with me at this time. And there's a scripture that always encourages me when I read it. And it's in Exodus 17, 12. Read the whole story, get it into context. But it's talking about Moses here, where Moses' hands grew tired, it says. God said to Moses, there's a battle, but as long as your arms are raised, the battle's yours. I want to use that. I want to take it out of context, but put it in a different context. I want to say that we're in a battle, and we are in a battle. The enemy is the devil. It says he prowls around looking for that in which he may devour. And if you look at the word devour, part of its meaning is to drink down fast. And the only way the devil can drink you down fast is to break you into small pieces. And that's what he tends to do. He breaks you into small pieces. You don't even see that he's stripping away your friendships, your will to do certain things that God's called you to do. And he breaks you down so he can drink you down quickly. It says here, Moses' hands grew tired. They took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on the right side, the other on the left. And his arms remained steady until the battle was won. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And the sword that God's given you is the word of God. And don't listen to the lie of the enemy that says, you should do this on your own. I thought you was a Christian, just you and God. You and God. Well, Are we part of his body, yes or no? Yes. So when you ask me to help you, are you asking God to help you? Yes, you are, because I'm part of his body, and vice versa. So let's be a people that have a vision for what God has shown us now and what he shows us in the future. And let's be a people that will encourage one another through the tough times. Because I believe there are areas in our lives that we've not dealt with. I believe there's areas in my life that I've not dealt with. And I believe it to be the same for you. Maybe this is the time. Maybe James can speak to you afresh and he can say, listen, through perseverance, through hardship, know that God is coming. In Galatians 6:9, it says this, let us not become weary with doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. When James was ministering to people, he wanted to bless them. He wanted to be straight with them and say, listen, if you do this, this will happen. Listen, you may be suffering now, but Christ is coming back. He always gave them hope. And I believe every message that we hear within church should be full of hope. It shouldn't be you're a sinner, you're a stinking rotten sinner, and you go home and you go, I'm a sinner, I'm a stinking rotten sinner. It should be, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Father, I thank you that when I fall, you pick me up. Lord, when I'm injured, you bind my wounds. Lord, when I need protection, you protect me. You give me your people. You give me your purpose. You give me your word. Let's not become weary in doing good. Let's be a people that will understand what God has said through us. Job 1:21, it says this, naked, this is Job, after losing everything. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. You've got to have a strong faith to use words like this. And he goes on to say, may the name of the Lord be praised. This is Job, who's mentioned here as one of the prophets to look back at, one of the people that have been through persecution, trial and tribulation. His wife says this in Job 2:9. His wife said to him, you are still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. And then he says something quite profound. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all of this, Job did not sin in what he said. And we can miss those simple illustrations in Scripture, those profoundly powerful words. Shall we accept good and not trouble? God has a plan for my life and your life. And through the words of James, I want to encourage you. In Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. His love is for you. It's for you today. In Romans 12:12, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. Joyful in hope and patient in affliction. You wouldn't put them together, would you? To be joyful in hope. Christ is coming back. To be patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. These are words that will encourage us when we go through tough times. It will encourage us to encourage others. Maybe you're not like me. Maybe you're not going through trial and tribulation, but you can encourage someone else who is. You can say, get a vision. See what God is doing in your life. Plant yourself. Allow your roots to go down. Connect to the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 10, can I invite worship back and we will finish on these few scriptures. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. There's a promise, Scripture says, and James talks about it throughout his writings. There is a promise that Christ is coming back, but there is a promise over your life. There's a corporate promise that the Bible talks about. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. That's a promise. I won't give you more than you can bear. Thanks, Lord. That's a promise. All the promises the Bible says are yes and amen. But there's another phrase that we can forget. All the promises of God are yes. And it says the amen is spoken by us. Amen. Hey, Sarah? Amen. It means God's promised you. I'm going to agree with that promise. It says you need to persevere. Oh, thanks, Lord. So that when you have done the will of God, what's the will of God in my life? To love him, to serve him, to be an encourager, you will receive what he has promised. For just in a little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. The early church believed he was coming next week. We know he's coming. We don't know when, but we know he's coming. As Sarah, you're going to come back and lead us, Sarah? As she comes up, I'll just read Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. See, there's a new covenant. Like James, he could only look back at the Torah. We can look at what God is saying now, because we are all priests. When the curtain was torn, it says, it's finished. It's finished. God gave you access to him through the Holy Spirit. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. God wants you to receive that promised eternal inheritance. Don't let the enemy come and steal. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. The first covenant, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Is there no one righteous? No, not one. For the new covenant, all that receive me, Jesus says, will receive the gift of life. And that's the seed that we sow. That's the seed that we sow as farmers. That's the seed that we sow his word, that he's coming back for a bride, and you can be part of his bride. So can I encourage you today to be all that God has called you to be? Let your eyes look straight ahead, it says in Proverbs 4:25. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. James hasn't said this, but I can say this using Proverbs. If we fix our eyes ahead on Straight Street, fix our gaze upon Christ, if we're careful about what we think, about what we do, about how we act and how we react, I believe there's a mighty inheritance that's coming to all of us. And that is God's peace here on earth. That's his protection here on earth. That's his prosperity here on earth. Nothing broken, nothing missing. There is a plan and a purpose that God has for each and every one of his people. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. You may have a different race to me. There's a race that's marked out before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He went through suffering. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Can I encourage you with those last words? So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Remember, you are a child of God. Remember, you're in a race. Run it with perseverance. Remember that when the enemy comes to rob and steal, you have an advocate, a God that fights for you. Remember that when you're in a position to say yes. When you need to say no, say no. More than anything, grab hold of God's word. Read it afresh for yourself. See what James is saying to you. Take my words, chew it, spit out the things that are not of God. Allow the things of God's word to digest and penetrate into your heart, that you may be all that God's called you to be. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Sarah.
We're going to take up our tithes and offerings with the last song. I'm also going to do that new one again, because I think, given what you just preached on, it is no small coincidence, as it is not, it's God, that my allegedly non-Christian friend taught me this song last night and told me to bring it to church.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Ministry of Grace. We trust that you have been inspired, and our prayer is that you will be blessed, that you may be a blessing to those around you.